during the hours that our Lord Jesus Christ was on the cross. He was in the climactic act of His great work for sinners. He was paying in full the penalty that sinners owed because of their guilt. He was fulfilling the final act of His substitutionary work, His vicarious atonement. And for 3 hours of that time, He was on public display. Crucifixion was a very public form of execution. He was on display publicly so that no one could ever doubt the reality of that which happened on Calvary. The Lamb of God was slain as a sacrifice for sins. As we read, in fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy, He had been numbered with the transgressors. Two thieves, we are told, were crucified with Him, one on either side. We read in these three portions of Scripture that as the hours passed, many of those who were witnesses to that event participated in the verbal abuse of the Son of God. And I think we may be justified in concluding that the actuality of what was said was far more vicious than that which is recorded for us in the Scriptures. They mocked the ability of the Lord Jesus Christ to save men, because they said He couldn't save Himself. They mocked His identity as the Son of God. Those who passed by on the road below the little hill reviled Him. We learn in Matthew and in Mark that both of the thieves who were crucified with Him began their time on the cross with Him by cursing Him and reviling Him as well. We are told in Matthew that they cast the same in His teeth. But in the case of one of those two men, as we read in Luke's Gospel, there was, at some point during that time, during those 3 hours, we can pinpoint it to that specific period, sometime during those 3 hours, there was a remarkable transformation in one of those thieves. He abandoned the practice of his companion of railing on Jesus of Nazareth. Suddenly, and I can't help but be struck by the parallel to what we were considering this morning, suddenly his soul was awakened, and he began to consider the reality of the situation into which he had been plunged. He realized in his soul that everything for which he and the others had been mocking Jesus of Nazareth was true. He realized here was the Savior of sinners. The Spirit of God, as surely as He had worked in the heart of Ruth, worked in a miraculous fashion in the heart of one of those thieves. We don't know his name, but his name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And that man, in the midst of his dying, came to see that his only hope lay in the bleeding hands of the suffering figure who was just before him. He realized that Jesus was not being destroyed by his enemies, but that he was triumphing over them, and that he would come into his kingdom with all the power of vindication. The dying thief confessed, as we have read, the justness of his own sentence. He was prepared at last to confess that he was indeed, in the sight of God, a miserable sinner. Here was a man who came to learn just in time what it was to fear God. So, unlike many before him who had been crucified, he resigned himself to the punishment he was receiving from the civil government, because he recognized that he had broken the laws of men, that he was a thief, and that he had also broken the laws of God. And so it was that here, as he was dying, a man called on Jesus for mercy. Now, what did that thief know in that moment? He knew that his death would not end his existence. He knew the truth that after his death in this world, he was going to go on living. And he knew that the only way he could be assured of being in a place of blessing was through the mediation of the suffering figure before him. So humbly and reverently, the thief called upon him. And the Savior was not deaf to that cry. In the midst of his own suffering, the Lord Jesus looked into the soul of one, I want you to see this, one of his own people. Here was one for whom he was shedding his blood. He was looking into the soul of one of his own people, one whom he had loved with an everlasting love, one who had been given to him from before the foundation of the world, and one who was now being drawn to Christ by faith. Here was a lost sheep, and his cry had come to the ears of the Good Shepherd. And from the mouth of the Shepherd came the word of gospel truth. To say it briefly, the word of Christ to that dying thief embodied Calvary's comforting promise. I want you to think upon that theme in these few moments, and as we come to the Lord's table, we notice that the statement of our Lord was started with the word verily. Verily. That is, here is a word that was full of the greatest confidence. The thief simply said to him, "Remember me." How humble he was. "Lord, remember me." But Christ gave him a message that would bring peace to his soul. Salvation doesn't require an elaborate ritual. Salvation is not on the basis of religious works. The dying thief could not do any religious work. He couldn't be baptized. He couldn't partake of the Lord's Supper. He couldn't do any such thing, yet he was most certainly saved. He was taken from that cross on which he hung into the presence of God. So the word of Christ in our text reduces salvation to its basic, fundamental level. Here was the thief who had been born again, just as Ruth had been. Born again by the Spirit of God. Now, what was he doing? He was exercising his renewed will. He was calling upon the Savior for mercy. And what he heard in reply was a word of grace and a word of assurance. And he relied on that word. So that when Jesus said, "Today shalt thou be with me in paradise," he could rest in that word. He didn't need other proof. And that is still the case today. If you call upon Christ, if you rest upon His word, you will be saved. Now I want you to think about three statements that arise from this word of our Savior from the cross. I want you to think, first of all, of the fact that Christ's blood blots out every transgression. On what basis could Jesus say to this thief, who had no doubt engaged in a lifetime of crime, on what basis could Jesus say to him, "You're going to be with me in paradise"? Because nothing that defiles can enter heaven. That's what the Scriptures tell us. The only hope that this man had to lie outside of himself. And he saw that hope before his eyes, on the cross before him, the Savior of sinners. And he saw that the blood that was flowing from the crucified Lamb was the only way through which he could hope to have peace with God. And that's what we come to remember this evening. The blood of Jesus is real. We're to be reminded as we come to take these elements into our hands and into our mouths that the body and blood of Jesus Christ were and are real. We are to be reminded that redemption is not based on some kind of dream, not some kind of philosophical delusion. The Savior really went to the cross. He really was nailed to the cross. His blood really did flow on the cross. You think of the way in which he had been treated even before he arrived at Calvary. They beat him. They pulled out his beard by its roots, leaving his jaw and neck a mass of gore. They made a crown of long thorns, and they pressed that crown into his scalp so that his forehead was turned into a network of crimson. They beat him with a Roman scourge, and it was said that the Romans were adept at taking their victims to the very edge of death before pushing them over. They would take them until they couldn't bear any more, then they would wait for a while till they'd recovered some strength, and they would beat them again. So as he hung on the cross, the blood from all these wounds coursed down his body, and there was the dying thief looking upon him, looking upon one who didn't even really resemble a human any longer. It was a sight that if you or I had seen it, would make us turn our heads away. But the thief could look past all of the gore, and he could see the sacrifice. Your salvation rests on the objective basis of the blood of Christ. Blood that is precious, we're told in Scripture. Peter described the blood in those terms. It is precious blood. Blood as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Blood of the God-man. Blood that is incorruptible. Blood that has infinite value as the means of redemption. And it is blood that atones for sins. Let us go back to the book of Genesis, chapter 3. And we will see that this is a theme that was established in the immediate aftermath of the fall. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 20. And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. Unto Adam also, and to his wife, did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothed them. How were the coats of skins made? By the slaying of animals, by the shedding of their blood. That is how sinners were to be covered, by the blood of an atoning sacrifice. And every sacrifice in the Old Testament period was pointing the way to the sacrifice that the Lord Jesus Christ was going to make on the cross. It was the blood of Jesus atoning for the sins of the dying thief that the thief himself was witnessing. And it was on the basis of that blood that the dying thief would be with Christ in paradise. There's no other way of salvation. None. It doesn't matter what other religious teachers would tell you. The message of the Bible is plain. The blood of Jesus accomplished all that he came to do. And the voice of that blood is powerful. We turn to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 24, we are told that we come to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. The blood of Abel cried out to God from the ground for vengeance. It cried out from the ground to God for judgment. We are told here that the blood of Jesus speaks better things than the blood of Abel. What does the blood of Jesus speak for? It speaks for pardon. It speaks for forgiveness. It speaks for the deliverance of Christ's people. When you put your trust in that blood, your sins are forgiven. They are blotted out, to use the language of the Old Testament. They are blotted out. Remembered against you. No more. Forever. This is a glorious gospel. Because here you're being told about a forgiveness that doesn't come back to rehearse the sins again. When the Lord said He forgets, He forgets. By a conscious act of His will, He wipes that out of His memory. The second statement from our text this evening is that Christ's word brings real assurance. Put yourself in the place of that thief on the cross. He has come to recognize that he does deserve the judgment of God. But he sees before him the way of salvation. And the Lord said, today you will enter into the joy of that salvation. The gospel is of the message for today. It's the message for now. The emphasis of the gospel message is that you have to hear it now. You have to be saved now. Now is the day of salvation. There's no such thing as waiting for tomorrow. Or waiting for next week. The greatest word that the dying thief could have heard was that word from Christ today, this very day, you're going to be with me in paradise. What did that mean? There was not going to be any purgatory. The dying thief would not be consigned to some place that is just like hell, only it's not as long. The Word of God is, when His people come to die, they will immediately be in His presence. Paul said in writing to the Corinthians, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So the thief could know that destiny with certainty. Today, to think of the revolution in that day for this man. He began that day doomed. He began that day locked in the prison cells of the Romans, and he was dragged out and marched out to the place of execution, and there he was crucified. And at first he was part of the atmosphere of cursing and blasphemy that was very common at crucifixions. But the day that began in such a fashion would end in a very different way. He would be with Christ. Notice the emphasis in our text on that word, shalt. Today, shalt thou be with me in paradise. There was no hedging. There was no doubt it was going to be proved true. And the man believed what he heard because it was coming from Christ Himself. The Word of Christ brings real assurance. And there's one other statement that we need to consider from our text. Christ's company is the source of all delight. Christ's company is the source of all delight. Now, invariably, when we come to this text, there are people who say, well, what about this word paradise? What does that mean? What did Jesus mean when He said, you're going to be with me? And where were they going? Where's this place, paradise? Well, the answer to the question is very simple. And it lies in the words that Christ Himself spoke. Because the Lord said, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. With me. And I submit to you that to be wherever Christ is to be in paradise. Here was a redeemed soul. He was dying. But Jesus said He would be with Christ. And to be with Christ is to be in paradise. To be with Christ is to be among His people. To be with Christ is to know every joy and blessing it is possible to know. The Apostle Paul, in writing to the Corinthians, identified paradise and heaven as being the same. If you turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and let us look at verse 2. I knew a man in Christ about 14 years ago, whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell, God knoweth. Such a one caught up to the third heaven. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body I cannot tell, God knoweth, how that he was caught up into paradise. And heard unspeakable words which it is not lawful for a man to utter. Now, there's a lot of speculation. Was Paul speaking about his own experience when he was stoned and left for dead at Lystra? Possibly. But whether it was his own experience or not, the point he was making here was that this man was caught up into the third heaven, which he equated with paradise, and that in paradise he heard things that could not be repeated back in the earth. Jesus was saying to this thief, you and I are going to paradise today. Today, you're going to be with me. There was the promise. Do you not believe that when he heard that promise, he relaxed, even though he was in the midst of great pain? This thief was comforted in his dying because he knew that when he took his last breath, and the Romans had a way of ensuring that that would come sooner rather than later, where they would take a heavy metal club and they would shatter the lower legs of those on the cross so they could no longer push themselves up to get air. And very quickly they would expire. But he would know when that came to him, very shortly after, he would be in the presence of Christ in paradise. I tell you, here is the accomplishment of the precious blood of the Savior. When we come to take these elements into our hands and into our mouths, we come to remember that the blood of which they speak to us, the broken body of which they speak to us, that those things accomplished our redemption and gave the groundwork to this promise. Today shalt thou be with me in paradise, so that all who have trusted in Christ can know that when the time comes for them to be absent from their bodies, they will be present with the Lord in paradise.